I was generously allowed to interrupt the Why Bother series this morning and choose a passage to share with you. And though I welcomed the offer with gratitude, I also knew at the very moment that it was going to be a difficult task. Because there were so many thoughts coming to my head and so many things I would like to say. At first, I considered another passage. I then also entertained the idea of just doing the next topic in the series and go with it. I even thought of writing 70 pages and saying, so then the people would say, like, oh, thank God, it's going now. But none of that worked. And our Lord, who is a living God and knows our needs and times, by his Spirit led my heart tenderly to the last scenes of our Lord with his disciples, where he seeks to comfort them before his departure. For I feel too the need to be strengthened for the farewell. I was feeling especially the need of his company and wanted to recline my head close to his heart. So I must have discovered I'm too sentimental. And I went to these sections in the Gospel of St. John. And all the words in our Lord's last discourse are precious and sweet and full of love and affection. At the same time, they are also encouraging and challenging. They call us to embrace the Christian walk and mission in the power of the Spirit. And I would like for us to consider together this morning, briefly, actually not that much because I wrote an extra half a page, but just an extra half. Briefly, just two subjects. Those of intimacy and work. Of close union and fruitfulness. For in both areas, we have room for growth. And even more in both, we need always to keep growing. And also because in doing so, not only we are blessed, but it is then that we become a blessing to others too. So I would like to begin with a question to examine ourselves. And this is, how would I describe my relationship to Jesus? How would I describe my relationship to Jesus? Is it a vague concept? Or is it more an idea than a reality? An aspiration? Even a beautiful idea, yet still an idea? Or is it alive and burning? How closely united I am to the Lord. Am I a branch grafted in and receiving life from the vine? How many times our Lord uses the expression remaining in these few verses? Remain. So it becomes clear that our faith, our relationship, cannot be an episodic one, one of just Sunday mornings or particular occasions. It cannot be one of formal observances only, even though that could give the wrong perception of being enough. We pick a branch and we hurl it up a tree. It can give the impression at a glance of being part of the tree, and yet it isn't. It is just a dead stick. In the same way, unless our relationship is real, close, and continuous, it withers. So it cannot consist in coming once in a while to enjoy a moment under the shadow of the tree, to agree it is a nice place, and to take a nap there, to take it easy. But we need to become and remain part of the vine, to be united with the Lord. I'll move this because I'm scared that now I will just like throw it away. So let's try to consider then some reasons that could cause our union not to be what it should be. This is either not present or not as close as it's called to be. And may the Lord guide and give us the grace and will to rectify this, if that's the case. When is the union not present or not perceived? Basically, when there is no personal involvement from our part. We've been brought up familiar with the church. We might love the habits, might agree with the values, participate in activities, feel a sense of duty, contribute, help, join the congregation in general moments of prayer and confessions and creeds, participate with reverence of the sacraments, consider highly the Word of God. And yet, that moment of personal coming to Him, that moment when you bow your knees to recognize and make your plea, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I need you. Come to my life. I give it to you. Cleanse me. Use me. That moment has never happened yet. The relationship has been more professional from your part, as in profession. More that of a customer than of a child. And the union is therefore not present and cannot be perceived. If that is your case, go to the secret of your room and give your heart to it. Pray and cry. Graft me in, Lord. I want to feel and to experience the life you give and to live that life. Now, it could well be that you've approached personally the Lord and you've realized your condition and admitted it. Still, you feel that something missing here. And could be this other thing. You've never or rarely used affectionate words to talk to the Lord, or possessive nouns. It might have felt strange and unnatural or too normal, or maybe even presumptuous to address the King of Kings too familiarly. And so a union might be acknowledged with the head, but it is not felt warmly in the heart. Again, we should seek a time to be with Him and to open our heart, and maybe for the first time to open it and to make it vulnerable before Him. Maybe nervous and afraid, but sincere and longing. Go and say, "Oh, how I love you, Lord." Never say it properly. But how I love you, Lord. I'm silly enough to think I can love you secretly and from afar. But you know everything. Come to my heart. I give it to you. Heal it. It's scared most of the time. Feel it with your presence. But our calling is not just to be grafted in, but then also to remain. Sometimes when we feel the lack of warmth, and then we go for a second before a fire or into a home where love is present, it is painful to leave. But we are not called just like to go and taste and touch, but to be grafted in and to remain. And again, to remain close. So let's try to look now at some reasons that could make us, to put it in a way, as if remaining, yet not close. Like kind of staying at a distance, like a safe distance. Now, why do we do this? To put a distance, if we could call it that. To a certain point, we do it out of fear. After all, our God is a holy God, a consuming fire, and those who approach him must do so having been cleansed by him. That's why our Lord tells his disciples that they are branches in him, and then he adds to assure them that they are clean branches, that they have been cleansed by him, by the word he has spoken to them. So now that they are clean, he says, you can come. I have cleansed you. You can come. And they are called to remain in him. He repeats many times, do not fear, do not fear. In the same way, sometimes, we need to clean something in our life. I'm not saying that we are going to become sinless, that we will never have anything to repent or confess. That won't be the case. But what I'm saying is, when we know we need to repent of something, to deal with something, and we haven't done so, we don't want to, therefore we seek to keep a distance. To convince ourselves that we need to relax our devotion and to be sensible and realistic of what can we achieve. But the distance actually makes us wither and our love grows cold. If that is your case, there is something that I have not wanted to present and brought to the Lord and to surrender. Some aspect that I need to clean. Go again to your secret room. Acknowledge the situation. Repent. And ask the Lord to clean you and to give you the grace you need for the battle. Now, other times, we prefer to keep a sort of safe distance so we won't hear clearly. As when a mom asks us as children, tidy your room, please. And we heard, but we pretend not. We like to have a selective hearing. One that could only hear the nice words, but not when asked to do difficult or annoying things. And so we heard mom well enough when she shouts, dinner's ready! Pudding time, and then we run, but tidy your room. So that's another reason why we keep a distance sometimes. When it was about asking something, well, that's something else. And that happens to our souls too. We agree on one level, but as soon as the words sound more personally demanding or challenging to us, our spiritual ears are turned off or covered with the noise of excuses. And since the Lord likes tenderly to talk to us many times in the sound of a gentle whisper, the whisper of the Spirit in our hearts, we answer, what was that? I didn't hear well. I can't hear you well from here. I'm busy doing something. When reality is, we can hear him very well. Hear the whisper. Feel the wind blowing. We know his spirit is touching us. But we pretend we don't notice. When reality is that we can hear him very well, and our answer means something more like, you must be joking. Or I think you were meaning someone else. I think you were asking that person over there. I don't want to. Years ago, when the wind of the call to mission was beginning to blow around me, I was ready to hear it. I was ready to see and admit of the need in the world when I heard of it. But then I was ready to silence or muffle the bit addressed to me, so I could hear the call, see the need, hear up and see a picture of a situation from one I love. But then when the Lord was addressing those words, "Whom shall I send?" I was ready to act as if the question, though a real one, were addressed to others. And so the answer, "Here I am, send me," was not coming from my heart and life. I was keeping myself at a distance, for I could perceive a cost that I will have to renounce to many things, to the control I thought I had, to parts of me I didn't want to let go but needed to. I could feel the knife or the scissors coming. This is the painful pruning. And I didn't want to come too close or too united. Grafted, yes. With some fruit, yes. But when asked for more, to be pruned to give more fruit, I was more comfortable with being unnoticed. And then the same happens when we hear the whisper. We really like to hear the parts that we are forgiven and that we are loved, and those are true. But then, when life begins to appear, and the Spirit says, "Talk to your brother, forgive your family, tell your friend about me, say sorry to your wife, etc." When you have to die to yourself, then we pretend not to hear clear enough. Prefer to keep a safe distance. But when you answer, when you begin to say yes to the Lord, more and more, that is when you are brought closer and closer to Him, and you are changed. And it becomes more evident to you that in order to bear fruit for God, you need the life and strength He gives. That in your own abilities, it appears impossible. "I don't feel love for that person. I don't want to say sorry. I was the part offended." We don't find in us the life He gives. But in Him we do. Go and tell others of me. Love this one. Forgive this other. Give to the poor. Comfort those who suffer. Welcome those who feel lonely. Heal the wounded. Reconcile the divided. Wait for my justice and don't do yours. In all these things and similar, we need to ask for His Spirit to fill us, and to teach us, to direct us, to transform us, to enable us. But our union is not only one of practical implications and needs. It is true that apart from Him we can do nothing. So we do need Him in order to exist and also to give fruit. But this fruit, which requires the pruning the vine dresser does in us, is more a consequence of our union to the vine and the living sap that is communicated and given to us. So just as blood is pumped from the heart to feel and run through the veins, making them alive, so the Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, is given to the branches of the vine to make them live the life He gives and fruitful. So this sap, who is the Holy Spirit, is the one who forms Christ his character in us. And we then begin to feel as he feels, and to care for what he cares, to suffer for what he suffers, to love what he loves, and more like he loves, and to walk as he walked, to obey as he obeyed, saying yes to the Lord. It is in such a way that Christ is formed in us. And as he came not to be served, but to serve, this fruit of service should blossom and grow in us too, in order that we also come to serve as he serves. How beautiful it is when that fruit blossoms and appears in his branches. What attractiveness brings to the tree. And to such trees, children and birds and other creatures come and run to find refuge and food and shelter and joy and to climb. And now you find people even hugging trees these days. Companion, in the same way, that beauty and life is the one that makes a church and a believer attractive and joyful before others and to others. And still there's more. I said it is not only out of practical implications to live for him and needs that we are called to remain in him, but there's a deeper reason. And that one is love. Other versions translate this passage with our Lord saying repeatedly, abide in me. Not remain in me, abide in me. And maybe because of the similar words in my head began to sound that sweet melody of abide with me. And how tender is the plea of that hymn. It is full of need and longing. And a verse that we do not normally sing says, not a brief glance I beg, a passing word, but as thou dwellest with thy disciples, Lord, familiar, condescending, patient, free, come not to sojourn, but abide with me. Yet if this hymn aches for God, aches out of love for God, we find here our Lord aching of love for us. It is he who says, abide in me. Abide in my love. And though it is us who need him, and he the one who makes our joy complete, he says these words to us as if he needed us out of his fierce love and to complete his joy. Abide in my love. What a sweet mystery of the heart of our Lord. For he indeed rejoices in our love for him. So may our love grow to be sincere and close and fruitful. Let us pray.